Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I want to welcome you this morning, if you're in person or watching online. At this point, we are very grateful and fortunate that we'll be able to maintain an in-person service. Just so you know, we do have contingency plans in place in case we're no longer permitted to do that because of what's going on in York Region. We're doing the second last message in our series, Triumph and Trials, this morning. And I would welcome text messages. If you have a question that's relevant to the message, you can text me directly if you have my number, or put it on the YouTube chat if you're watching online. And we'll deal with those at the end if we have time. Don't know that we will, but we'll see. I want to share a little story. Years ago, it was in the 90s, and the number one hottest Christian band was DC Talk. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you're either too old or too young, or you weren't part of the Christian subculture. But they were like just nailing it with their albums and so on. And they had one album that was probably their best album, in my opinion, called Jesus Freaks. And they put out a book called Jesus Freaks. And Jesus Freaks had nothing to do with DC Talk. It was actually a story. It was a whole bunch of stories, short stories, about people that had suffered for their faith. And I read the book, and I found it very, very depressing. I found it depressing for a couple of reasons. The first one is that you're hearing people's stories and you identify with them. And there are people that are suffering, you know, torture and death and all this stuff. You go, wow, that is just so depressing. And then the second reason why I found the book depressing and challenging in a not a good way, because I thought, I don't know that I could ever do that. So I'm being faced with examples of faith, people that are trusting Jesus and following him and going through the most horrifying circumstances. And I'm going, I don't think I'm that good. I don't think I could ever be faithful under those circumstances. And for some reason, sometimes I've read a book and it's so good I read it twice. I have many books I thought that book was really good and I should read it again, and I never do. But for some reason, I read a book again that I didn't like the first time. And so for some reason, I read Jesus Freaks a second time, and the second time, my perspective on it completely shifted. Because the second time, I noticed that in each one of these cases, when people are facing death, they're facing trials, they're facing challenges, they didn't seem to be torn down by them. They seemed to be optimistic. They seemed to have a perspective that went way beyond what they were going through. It was almost like they had a direct connection with God in the middle of their challenges. And so at the end of the reading, the second time, I was challenged in a positive way. I was challenged to try to figure out, how can I experience that? How can I move what I understand about following Jesus from here in my head to here in my heart, where I could actually experience him, where I wouldn't be fazed by the things that came my way? I want to read a passage. It's going to be 6 verses, I think. 5 verses? Yeah, Romans 8. So we've read a couple of passages from Romans 8 already in this series, and I'm going to read Romans 8, 35 to 39, and it says this: Can anything ever separate us from God, from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. Paul, the author of this letter, is quoting here from Psalm 44, the implication in that psalm being God's righteous people are suffering. He says further in the psalm, you know, we haven't betrayed you. We haven't turned our back on you. I could understand if we had turned our back and been involved in all this pagan stuff, I could understand why there would be a consequence of suffering. But we have been true to you and still we're suffering. That's the context of this quote here. The context of where we're reading in Romans is also, we read it a few weeks ago, earlier in the chapters, where Paul says our present suffering is incomparable to our future glory, our hope. So moving on, he says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky, above, or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is easy to read when our challenges aren't significant. You have a flat tire and you go, well, you know, Jesus still loves me. This kind of sucks. Jesus still loves me. I'm under lockdown. Jesus still loves me. But there are some challenges that we have that are extremely significant. I had lunch last week, Sunday after service, with a guy who has spoken here before, who spent 2 years in a Chinese prison after being unjustly accused of being a spy. And he did not know throughout that time if he would actually get out. It took the intervention of the Canadian government to get him out. And I'm thinking, that's trials like I've never experienced. Just this past week, somebody connected to our church suffered the loss of a father and a grandfather. That's a significant trial. Just this past week, a Baptist pastor in Hamilton, his 11-year-old son, was struck by a pickup truck and he was killed. Just this past week, one of our POC global workers who was working in Mwanza, Tanzania, where I've been, I was probably staying in the house where she lived, she had a sudden stroke and she died, leaving behind a husband and 3 young children. Her father is one of our pastors in Willowdale, Ontario. In these kinds of trials, how can we be sure that God loves us? Or, I mean, if you're really cynical, you might be asking yourself, if this is God's love, are we better off without it? How do these things make us better? How are we like clay being made better if we have to suffer these kinds of trials? That's a really tough question. I think the mistake is that we measure God's love by our circumstances. If God loves us, nothing should ever go wrong. And yet Paul in that verse says we suffer all kinds of trials and calamities and persecutions and we go hungry and destitute. He lists all these things and he's confident to say that God loves him. And he went through that. He went through public beatings as a follower of Jesus and he's still convinced that God loves him. How? We confuse our comfort and our pleasure with God's love, when we may just experience comfort and pleasure because we're complacent or can conform to our culture. And our culture doesn't have a really good answer for suffering. Our culture doesn't have a really good answer for the problem of pain and grief. For us, as followers of Jesus, we are not even separated from God's love by death itself. As part of the core of the message, the early Christians were not noted for a bunch of things that we might want to be noted for. The one thing that stood out to people is they were not afraid of death because death to them was not the enemy. Death had already been beaten. They were not afraid of death. So God works through trials, sure. God works through our challenges to grow us, to mature us. That in itself, sure, is a manifestation of his love. But you would think if the whole point of trials is just to give us lessons for life and make us better, then as you get older, your number of trials should go down because how many more lessons do you need? Right? At some point you go, okay, if I only have 10 years of life left, then I shouldn't have any more trials because what's it for? Sometimes we forget that we have an existence beyond this life that's not just sitting on a cloud with a harp for eternity, because as much as it's better than suffering, it also sounds kind of boring. Scripture talks about us ruling with Christ. It talks about us having responsibility. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, don't you know you'll judge the angels? There's a purpose for us that goes beyond this life. We don't really understand it. We have a hard time picturing it. But it's certainly there. God is love. That's what Scripture says. God is love. Now, I want to give you a perspective today that it might be, maybe you've never thought of it. Someone once wrote that God's love is expressed in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a circle or a dance of love, even before humans existed. Why did God create? You know, was he not self-sufficient? Sure, but love desires to create. Love is creative. Hatred destroys. Apathy destroys. But there's love expressed within the Trinity. There's wholeness expressed within the Trinity. God the Father loves the Son. God the Father loves the Spirit. Spirit loves the Son. Spirit loves the Father. It's a circle. God the Father loves Jesus the Son. And yet Jesus came to earth and suffered. God still loved him, but he suffered. He went to the point of highest suffering. The prophet Isaiah says, talking about in the poem called The Suffering Servant that we understand talks about Jesus, says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was not insulated from trials. He wasn't insulated from suffering. All human challenges he experienced from, well, maybe not all because, you know, his computer never bricked, right? But, you know, from stubbing toes to sicknesses to all of that. But more than that, abandonment and betrayal by his closest friends, being punished and shamed, not for doing something wrong, but for doing what was right. And so here's the paradox. One of the greatest paradoxes of Christianity is when we go through trials, when we go through suffering, God meets us in the trials. He went there. He experienced suffering so that part of it is so he could understand it, not just understand it conceptually, but experientially. And we know that when we have trials, Jesus has been there. He meets us in our trials, in our place of suffering. He understands us. And so because he's willing to meet us in our suffering, we can choose to meet him in our suffering. We're not just talking about life lessons and being formed now, but actually experiencing God's love in suffering. The Bible says it's one of the oldest commandments. You see it back in Exodus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, with everything that you are. I think it can sound like it's God is some kind of needy megalomaniac who insists that we love him. But when we love God with everything that we are actually reflecting back to him the love that he has for us. With everything that he is, he loves you. With everything that he is, all his power, his strength, his eternity, his depth, with all of that, he loves you. All of his strength, power, mind. That's how he loves us. He loves you. The Bible says he's like a jealous fire. And I'm not talking about envy, but the desire to have all of you focused on him because all of him is focused on you. One of my worst memories is when our kids were young. No, there's more to it than that. My youngest son got a really bad stomach bug, and one of my worst memories is when he's just like in the bathroom vomiting on the toilet, not on the toilet, but into the toilet, and he's so sick, and he was young. I mean, he didn't get it, and he was like crying out, why is this happening to me? So I went into the bathroom, and I explained to him the reasons why. You know, you probably caught a bug or a virus, and I gave him all the reasons why there's pain and suffering in the world from a philosophical perspective, from a biological perspective, and that really helped. No, we don't do that to our kids. They don't want the reasons why. They want to know that they're safe and they're loved. When bad things happen, reasons don't always help. We want to know that we're safe and that we're loved. And when we go through suffering, God's not always going to give you the reason why, but he will meet you in your suffering to love you. If you read the book of Job in the Bible, wow, that's a tough book. 50 chapters of this person who is such an exemplar of goodness and righteousness. And God says, look at this person. This is the way we're supposed to be. This is an example of God's goodness. And the enemy, the devil, comes up and says, oh, no, he's just good because everything's good in his life. And so this first chapter sets up 50 chapters of why he goes through so much suffering. Really, I mean, God almost kicks it off by showing him off. If God didn't draw attention to how good he was, he never would have gone through those trials. And so he's got some friends that respond to him with different kinds of arguments that come from Jewish wisdom, from philosophy. And there is this back and forth. Why am I suffering? And they keep insisting that he's done something wrong. The story is resolved at the end when God reveals himself to Job. as the all-powerful creator. And his response to Job is something like, who do you think you are? And in the revelation of God, Job says, I have nothing left to say. I have nothing left to complain about. The story is resolved when God reveals himself. One thing that never happens is the reasons why he suffered. Job never gets the reason. He never gets to see behind the scenes. The only thing he gets to see is a revelation of who God is. How much more for us, living after the New Testament, in our suffering, God reveals himself not just as an all-powerful creator, not just as the highest standard of morality to which we could never on our own achieve, but as the God who is defined by love. That Jesus would come and reveal who God is, and even when we suffer, he reveals himself to us as the one who loves us completely. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The loss of a loved one cannot separate you from the love of God. Depression, anxiety, despair cannot separate you from the love of God. An interminably colicky baby who keeps you up at night, every night, cannot separate you from the love of God. The loss of income, financial stability, it can't separate you from God's love. Having school struggles and social struggles because you're doing all your classes online, that can't separate you from God's love. The threat of sickness, or even sickness itself, COVID-19, cannot separate you from the love of God. And so I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to say a little prayer, and I want you to make these words yours. This is a very ancient prayer. It's very simple. It's easy to remember. And it's a prayer that has been used for centuries for people to invite the experience of God into their life, to invite his love. And so I'm going to say it. I want you to make the words yours. We'll give a couple of moments of silence, just a few moments. And I'm going to ask that in this time, I would ask that God would reveal his love to you right now, to whatever extent, but that this would be a consistent thing over this coming week. And the prayer is simply this: Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. When you're feeling despair, when you're feeling emptiness and loneliness, when you're feeling overwhelmed by the trials of this world, I'm going to challenge you this week to take a breath, to step back and pray, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and open yourself up to the potential to experience his love. Coming into God's presence has been made possible by Jesus' sacrifice, by his entering into suffering. It isn't just so much that he demonstrates the life we need to live, but he makes possible the life we need to live. Not just a life of kind of depressing, entering suffering and overcoming suffering, going through trials and stuff to make ourselves better or the world better, but to come into relationship with God itself. And if you are not in a relationship with God, if you've never experienced that, I want to challenge you to take that step. And we make this offer every single week, but I'm going to do it again today. It's as simple as ABC. It's as simple as A, admit that whatever you bring to the table when it comes to life is not enough. And if you haven't yet come to the end of yourself, you will one day. We are not enough to meet the challenges of life and to be who we were created to be. And the first step is to admit that. B, for believe, stands for believe, which is, it's a statement of trust. I am trusting in this story of Jesus. I'm trusting that Jesus has made the way. I'm trusting that all of my deficiencies have been taken care of by his death on the cross, and that true life is available because he went past death. He went through that to life on the other side. And then C is to commit. Commit wholeheartedly, your whole life, saying no to your past life and yes to your new life. How do you do that? Somebody texted me this past week. Somebody sent a message. Heart of Crossings Church, Deanna, she said, you could add a D, do what he says. How do you commit? Do what he says. A, B, C, D. That's how you commit. And if this is a decision you want to make today, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. It's a simple, just acknowledging your need for God, choosing to trust him and committing your life to him and to do what he says. And the life you would live is a whole new spiritual journey that in which you will experience God's love. Well, it's not all the time. It's not always the same way. It's not always chills up and down your spine. But God loves you so much, and he has a life for you that's beyond what you can live on your own. And so pray something like this. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved me, even though I did nothing to deserve it. I admit my need to you. I acknowledge that I am not able to live my fullest life apart from you. So I'm believing, I am trusting in Jesus today. And I'm choosing to commit my life to you and to do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this is an entry into a whole new life, a whole new spiritual journey that guarantees your walk with God from today all the way to the end of eternity. And this is a journey that we walk together. And so if you're making the decision for the first time today, I want to challenge you to connect with us. We're a community of followers of Jesus who are walking together as we follow Jesus. And so go on to crossings.live and click the Follow Jesus button. Just give us your contact info and we'll give you next steps. Where do we go from here? How do I do this life? And we want to help you with that. It's part of what we're here for. We're going to move to communion this morning. I just want to see if we have any texts relevant to the message. Thank you for the message. It is indeed challenging maintaining faith in the midst of trials and tribulations. This is why these messages are important. Thank you. Well, thank you for sharing that. Please pray for me as you have been another week of seemingly insurmountable challenges ahead. I will maintain my faith. See that last phrase there, I will maintain my faith. There's that commitment. We don't know what challenges we'll face, and we hope that things will continually get better, and they don't always. But no matter what, we choose to trust in Jesus. So we're going to move into communion, which is a celebration, a commemoration, a memorialization of Jesus' death and resurrection. And in some of our more traditional traditions, some of our older traditions in Christianity, there's a strong emphasis not just on doing this to remember, but acknowledging and recognizing that Jesus meets us in this as we do this. It has many names, Eucharist, which speaks to sacrifice, communion, which speaks to relationship. But one of the oldest terms is used for communion was love feast. And we see this used in Scripture, particularly in 1 Corinthians, where they were doing it wrong and Paul gave a corrective. It's a love feast. It's the experience of God's love from him and amongst one another. That's profound. And so this is what we're invited to do. On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, when he's headed into the highest experience of suffering that anyone has ever done, he met with his disciples to commemorate that. And he tells them, you keep doing this meal as a reminder of his triumph through suffering. Communion recognizes that we have received the means to love God. We cannot love God apart from what Jesus has done for us. It's a practice in which we recognize and actually experience his love. And it's an occasion by which we take on the requirement to express his love to one another. So if you're at home, grab your cracker or piece of bread and your drink. And if you're here, we have these prepackaged things, and I was almost going to do it wrong, but I'm going to show you how to use it. Okay, there's two flaps here. Okay, there's a top flap and a bottom flap. Do not pull the bottom flap yet. You got to find the thin, clear plastic one and pull that one first. And lo and behold, there's a cracker sitting on top. I want to express my appreciation to Claudette for finding these, because it really enables us to have communion in a safe way here as we meet together. And so grab the cracker off the top, then I'm going to read the passage that we traditional use for this. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. And Paul writes this to this church that was struggling to do this properly. And he says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' So let us in thanks eat the bread together." Then you're going to take your cup and open the bottom flap carefully. And lo and behold, we have what I think is grape juice. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." That's an agreement, like a contract, between God and his people. "An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's drink together. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And we look forward to the day when Jesus returns and makes everything right. In the meantime, we live to foreshadow his coming, to foreshadow God's kingdom in our lives, experiencing his love and sharing that love amongst one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us beyond our imagining. And so, Father, I ask that you would help each one of us to rip down those things that interfere with our experience of that, our mindsets, our cynicism, our arguments, our acceptance of lies. Father, we say no to those things, our complacency, our hurts, our wounds. Father, I pray for an experience of your love for each one of, that is here today and here that is and each one that is watching online. That today and this week, regardless of our circumstances, no matter how bad it gets, we would know experientially, beyond doubt, beyond explanation, beyond our deepest questions, we would know that you love us. We would sense that you would love us. We would experience your presence in our homes, in our lives, as we go about our daily basis, business, that we would know you are with us and we would know your love, and it would overflow through us to those around us. I thank you that you have done everything to invite us into your life of love. May it be our reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.